is a certain element of energy occurring among God's people. Now, I know we've got a long way to go as it used to be compared to perhaps some of us old-timers might remember in the 60s, maybe even going back further than that, although I don't remember that now. Don't get me wrong here, but in the 50s and so on, people would sacrifice, wouldn't they? They would travel miles. I can remember even in the 70s, early 70s, when I was in God's church, and we would belong to like spokesman's clubs, or we had Bible studies and other extracurricular activities. I mean to tell you, people would travel hundreds of miles, sometimes more than once a week, to attend these functions. And yet today, don't get me wrong, we have, and I'm happy to say here, brother, and I really am, we have people that are doing that. We have people that will literally travel hundreds of miles more than once a week to attend some of these functions. I know for a fact up in the Ohio area where we're conducting some of these leadership training classes under the auspice of Mr. Bob Tackett, our regional director, and Mr. Wayne Hendricks, the pastor of record of both Toledo and the Pittsburgh congregations, where people are converging in the Cleveland area from hundreds of miles away once a month to come to these meetings, along with, again, the following weekend down in Moorhead, Kentucky, where they're converging in the southern sector, or from the southern sector of that region, into that area where, again, Mr. Hendricks, who travels all the way from Cleveland, because he lives just outside of Cleveland, about 30 miles west of Cleveland, in a place called Elyria, but at any rate, he travels once a month all the way down to Moorhead, about 6.5 hours, to help Bob Tackett conduct these services. We've got people. Brethren, we've got people. People that are dedicated and energized for God's Word. There are people here, right here, the Tyler congregation, as well as other congregations, aren't there, who get here early to set up the chairs. They make all of the facilities presentable. They turn the lights on. They get the coffee pot going. They get the food out on the tables. They get things squared away. So what? Why? So that we, brethren, can come to a place, meet, and have a decent, orderly place to worship God, undistracted, hopefully edified when we leave, and feeling a little bit better about certain, maybe, aspects of our relationships with God, and hopefully our fellow man and all of our relationships, thereby as defined with mom and dad and kids and uncles and aunts and work and professors and whoever else it may be that we've got relationships with. There are people, brethren, that are energized for God's work. Men like Ben Chapman, who's crisscrossing all over the country, making zigzags almost every month, 2 and 3 times a month, in the air. Men like James Throgmorton, who private businessmen, men in the ministry representing the Church of God International's Evangelistic Outreach Program, who have foregone earnings of money that they could have made more of, if that was their case, but chose to close their doors on Sabbath from sundown to sundown. Men who have dedicated themselves, like Mr. Bob Tackett, who's a veteran of this world, I mean in age, and with his lovely wife, Geneva, who oftentimes isn't in the best of health, and who oftentimes can't even travel with him, and so he travels alone in some cases. I could go on and on, men like Clint Mahoney, Bob Simmons, Lauren Chamberlain, on and on about other ministers, dedicated fellas, who, by the way, don't get any money for their services because the Church of God International's ministry, and I don't think we say this enough, is an unsalaried ministry. In most cases, except for the fine gentlemen here, Mr. Van Stinson, Bronson James, and Charles Gross, colleagues of mine of whom I share time with often on the television program, who in the reverse could make perhaps more money doing something else if they wanted to, but choose not to for the sake of the gospel. For that, I appreciate. And brethren, I would hope we could appreciate it. Because you know what? The gospel requires sacrifice. It does require sacrifice. And I'm happy to say, there are still human beings that are out here plowing the yard, plowing the fields with the heart of sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of which is important for many of us, is it not? Unless, of course, the truth has no value. What worth, brethren, what worth does the truth have to you? What good has it done for you to know all of the things by which God is doing on this planet, and not only know what, but to understand how He's doing it? What good, what worth is it for you, brethren, and for me, to know the many things that we understand as truth, and which makes this outreach work, along with many communities of similar types who abide by certain things such as Sabbath? What worth is it to know about holy days? Here we are, week 3, week 4, I forget now exactly, between the end of the days, or the middle of the days of unleavened bread, and 50, the celebration of the church's birthday and the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, to be made available for all humanity for the first time in the history of humanity. A celebration, a recognition. We're on the move, brethren, to that time period. We're right now in the middle of it. There's tapestry there. There's symbolism there. There's imagery there. I had a sermon last year, I think it was, or 2 years ago, talking about life is like a feast of weeks. Because, see, your life and my life in the physical tabernacle of flesh and blood is finite. It has an ending. And the question is, what are we doing with our life, you see? In that sermon, we try to address that. In this sermon, I want to ask, what value does having all this knowledge have to you? Knowing all that you know about the holy days, about clean and unclean meats, the kingdom of God, that you're not going to go to heaven. Bronson alluded to it in the announcements. John 13:13. Oftentimes, I've often said, I like to put a banner on Monday Night Football, you know. They say, John 3:16. I'm sorry, did I say 13:13? I meant 3:13. 3:13. I put that on a banner, Monday Night Football, you know, where it says, no man has gone to heaven. Everybody be looking at their Bibles up, you know, John 3:16, I know what that means, you know. John 3:13, well, go ask my minister about that, you know, what does that mean? You know, I haven't been in a Monday Night Football game yet. The Cleveland Browns aren't that good yet. Maybe in a few years or so they'll get a little bit better and qualify for a Monday night game. But brethren, what good does it do to know the resurrection, that you don't have an immortal soul, the laws about tithing, about what it really means to be born again, that there is a resurrection, that your flesh and blood is going to be changed from flesh and blood to spirit, from mortality to immortality? What good does all of this have? What good does it do to know that Jesus Christ, frankly, is the Savior of mankind? You've got more people on this planet who are the spirit of the Antichrist. Kind of hard to say. Perhaps hard language to say, but nevertheless, they are anti-Christ in the truest sense. They do not believe, subscribe, or support the concept that Christ is the Savior of humanity. You see, that's a fact. What good is it to know that information? There's more people on this planet that would tell you there isn't any good. There's no value to it. Give it up. You see, what good is it to know that the Ten Commandments are in effect? That the law of God does, in fact, have a bearing on human life? What good does it do? What good is there in knowing that God is a family? That He's not a Trinity? That He's reproducing Himself and bringing many sons unto glory through the mechanism of the Parakletos, this Comforter, by which is impregnated in you via repentance and baptism, and committing your life to Christ, then ongoing for the rest of your life, maneuvering in such ways, means, and manners that ultimately your reward by grace, for it is a gift, nevertheless you're rewarded by works, that you would be granted the ultimate lottery ticket. Life eternal as an immortal spirit in the kingdom of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. And some might say, well, Bill, I've got news for you. Knowing all this stuff really hasn't been advantageous for the time being at all. Frankly, I've had to take jobs that my education didn't qualify me for. As a matter of fact, I'm qualified, but because of certain limitations on my lifestyle, namely Sabbath keeping, namely holy days, namely perhaps whatever it may be in the way a particular business may be run, I can no longer find compatibility in that field, you see. No, if you ask me, knowing all this stuff, I've got nothing but grief. I've lost my wife over this. I've lost my children over this. I've alienated my family over this. I've had to quit my hobbies. Because, like in my case, when I was young, I was into music. I played drums. I was in a band. Boy, I was in pursuit of the hot music industry, hoping that I was going to be able to cut some records and make some deals and forevermore live happily ever after, like a lot of these millionaires. Lo and behold, I found out as I got whacked with the truth that the music industry wasn't too compatible with, needless to say, God's truth. It really wasn't. Had to give up things, brethren, didn't we? Along the way. Sacrifices. Things that could make our lives better now had to be perhaps viewed from a different point of view, with a different heart, with a different sense of priorities, with a different approach. And unfortunately, because we live in a culture, brethren, that doesn't prioritize in any way, shape, or form, and don't kid yourself, it is not interested in the things of which this book portrays as very significant and are rich building blocks for your life and my life, if in fact we really want to please God. The world does not support this book in the broad, general sense. As a matter of fact, the world would rather have you tear this up, not read it at all, or put it on a shelf and never blow the dust off of it. You see, they would much rather have you ignorant of the virtues, the standards, and the values of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Science doesn't know, brethren, the answers to life. They muddle around, they throw off all of these concepts and ideas of secular humanism, such as evolution, trying to propagate it, promote it as though it were a fact, teaching our children to accept it without question, when in fact it is still theory, more so than certainly the faith necessary to believe this. Our politicians don't have the answer. Education doesn't have the answer. And rock and roll music or rap music certainly doesn't have the answer. Brethren, the information that you have is received because it is revealed knowledge to you and I. Revealed knowledge. And it has very, very much a lot of significance, because you combine this knowledge with faith and understanding, and hopefully that translates, does it not, into motivation to do certain things, to accomplish certain objectives and goals in one's life. But yet, at best, it's hard, is it not? It's hard to believe what we understand to be the purpose of human life. You can turn, I'm going to reference it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 basically says that ultimately we're going to be caught up into the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then thereafter, forever, we're going to be with Him. Paraphrase, give me a little space on that. But nevertheless, that's what it boils down to. Where are we going to be? I've got my Bible chain referenced. We're going to be landing over the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. He lands on the Mount of Olives. The Mount splits in two. And there sets up world ruling government on earth. Not in heaven. Nor in Tartaru, hell. Where the demons are, in essence, for all intents and purposes, as we're led to think, are kept. No, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4, you read that. It talks about, ultimately, the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ and the establishing of God's kingdom on earth. Why? What does that mean for me? What for? Why is that going to happen? Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Revelation 5, verse 10. And I want to turn there for a moment. Revelation 5 and verse 10. In essence says, the objective of which we are being prepared for, the goal by which God has in mind for us as human beings, as saved, resurrected Christians, is very simple. Revelation 5, verse 10. Nothing complex about this, brethren. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in heaven. What's your Bible say? On earth. Your Bible says on earth, brethren. Well, that's an interesting question. What is the question? I'm going to be a king? I'm going to be a priest? Now, wait a minute. Let me get this right, Bill. You're telling me that God is in the process of reproducing himself via a resurrection of which, when Christ returns, I'm going to be caught up in the air, meet him, 1 Thessalonians 4, and be with him forevermore wherever he is. Zechariah 14 lands on earth. Revelation 5:10 says, I'm going to be with him, and guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be working, operating, functioning as a world leader in a world ruling government that is established on this planet. Oh, come on. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The most I've ever ruled or reigned over was my dog or my cat, you know, or my parakeet. I'm in charge of my kitchen, maybe some of you ladies may say. Or, in some cases today, lest I get a lot of bad mail, I manage maybe a department or whatever. But nevertheless, even at that, managing a department or a company for that matter may be good preparation, but I guarantee it's nothing like running a city or a state or a country. Re-educating people in a culture that may even be totally foreign to them. You know, don't only think in terms of Christians that might be coming up in the resurrection. You have to think in terms, brethren, of right now 6 billion people. 6 billion people, of which many don't, in some cases, have a clue of even who Jesus Christ is. You have to think worldwide in that regard, global. You have to think all-encompassing, comprehensive. And we may say, well, you know, how is this going to work? Over here in 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to turn there for a moment, chapter 1. We need to understand that, yes, maybe in this condition and from our point of view, brethren, that it looks pretty overwhelming, to say the least, when one introduces these concepts to one's mind and begins to comprehend and digest and understand the fact that our goal and our objectives are to be kings and priests in this world-ruling government. That's awesome when you think about it. And granted, and I agree with you, can be quite overwhelming. But your Bible says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. There is a principle there. And we're going to have a lot of help. Because, remember, we won't be flesh and blood at this time. And there'll be more than just you and me and a few others. There'll be, hopefully, God willing, quite a few that down through history have made the similar commitments that you made that will be part of that initial team as that millennium commences in the beginning. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read this for a reason, and I'll get to it here as we go through these scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, Paul, trying to put things in perspective here, right at the outset, addresses their situation here in verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, Christ is a stumbling block." There's too much familiarity there. They didn't believe him. He's just a Jew. That's Joseph's boy. That's Mary's kid. He's a wine bibber. He hangs around with tax collectors. You know, he's got too many women hanging out with him. He's a little bit off color. You know, besides that, there's rumor he's illegitimate. You know, he had a bad rap. Christ had a bad rap in the neighborhood in many respects. Greeks, it's just foolishness. But unto them which are called, key, those who are called, meaning who are feeling the nudge, who are beginning to understand, who are gravitating toward and realizing there's a certain proclivity of comfort that they're beginning to sense, feel, and understand, comprehend in their minds through their own pneuma, their own rationale, their own mental disposition. Those people, both Jew and Greeks, Israelite and or Gentile, both two broad categories in how God views things in that regard, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, brethren, the foolishness, the lowest peg on God's totem pole, the lowest is wiser than men, you see. That's what Paul's saying. So you be encouraged, because what you're about to get involved with, you poor of spirit, as Paul is about to say, is something that is going to cause you to be different and hopefully in the long run make a difference. Paul goes on here and he says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God is calling people, brethren, to be part of this great revolution so that there will be no question about the fact. This kind of keeps you humble, keeps things in perspective. That it is by God's power and God's Spirit that the progress that you make personally and ultimately even in the kingdom will be by His power, so that no flesh has any room to brag about how good they may be. And if it weren't for me and my knowledge and my understanding, my education, my size, my race, my whatever education be, whatever it may be, because it was my doing, my participation, you see, God's wiping that out. He's laying the playing field flat. He's clearing the table, brethren, by starting with those of us in the beginning who he knows don't have a whole lot to offer in the beginning. That's key. That's the operative. Keep me in mind here. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying and understand what I'm saying in the beginning. But ultimately, look at here. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." You are to absorb, you are to grow, you are to acquire wisdom, righteousness. You will ultimately be sanctified and set apart. You, brethren, ultimately will receive redemption. It is progressive. It is dynamic. It is growth-oriented. In other words, it isn't that we are to be what we are and remain that way when we're called. God expects us to change. We're coming up on the day of Pentecost. That's a reminder, brethren, that there is a parakletos, a comforter as translated in English. A element, a power that would lead us, not possess us, it would lead us into all knowledge, into all remembrance, and cause us to change, to take on a different rationale, a different pneuma. The Bible talks about God's pneuma, bearing witness with our pneuma. The reality is that He expects us to participate. And whether we like it or not and agree with it or not, the fact remains, the calling requires us to participate. And keep in mind, once we accept the calling, once we understand what we're involved with, no decision to participate is a decision. That, in essence, is a decision, you see. And so whether we like it or not, we too, in this calling, should recognize the great significance and importance placed upon being proactive in growing towards something God wants us to become. Because remember, God called us because He knows, potentially speaking, that we are, in fact, capable of far more than what we were when He originally called us. But understand, the bad guy is out there, Satan the devil, who's going to attempt to thwart in every way, shape, or form and stop that progress through the continuation of distraction, which leads to fears and doubts, and that ultimately, as far as Satan the devil is concerned, he hopes to lead you to failure, you see. And failure is not what we want, brethren. Not at all. As a matter of fact, especially in light of over here in Hebrews, and I want to turn there real quick, just to remind us of what the writer of Hebrews had mentioned regarding mankind's potential and why we were called and the perspective that we should have as human beings as we live trudging out, digging out, daily hammering out our life. For many of us in this world, it's not easy. It's a tough world to deal with all the changes that go on. And whether we like it or not, I think you would agree, especially if you have any mileage of age on your bones, in your flesh, that you would have to agree, like me, that I found in my life, it is very dynamic. An old manager, years ago when I first started in business, told me something, and I always remembered it, and that is there's nothing more permanent in life than change. And that's so true, so true. And yet we, nevertheless, in spite of what life attempts to put upon us, to thwart us, to distract us, to cause us to doubt, to slow down, in hopes to divert or detour us into failure, hopefully, brethren, we would remember what the writer here in the book of Hebrews said as we go through our lives, keeping these things in perspective. He says here in verse 1, chapter 1, God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. Christ was the Creator. Christ made the worlds. It was Jesus Christ in His previous existence as the very Word of God prior to His human birth, who, in essence, the very Creator, came to this earth, lived 33 and a half years, and died for His creation, making His life obviously far more valuable than any human, for He was the Creator God, the one of the God family that divested Himself of all of His glory, came here as a seed of Abraham, a human being, and literally walked out on the ice of life, knowing full well that He was at risk and was in jeopardy and could have failed. But glory to God, He didn't. He didn't fail, brother. As a matter of fact, even Jesus in His own words, He said, hey, be of good cheer, smile. You know, I've qualified. I've overcome the world. And here in Passover, look at the glorious meaning, tapestry, imagery that we have in the Holy Days with Christ being the focus and the center of the very program of salvation. Boom! You start right out what? With Passover. Eating the bread, broken body of Christ, 7 days, number of perfection in numerology of God, the imagery, perfection. Eating that bread is just as important as not eating leaven during that day. Don't forget that. Remember that. That's very, very important. reminding yourself that you're eating that body of Christ and metabolizing. Look at the physical tapestry and imagery. You're metabolizing that unleavened bread, aren't you? It's becoming a part of your skin, your blood, your bones, your sinew. That's the story, brethren. Spiritually now, translating that into the element of characteristics and virtue, using God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter of which leads you into all knowledge and information, translating your hopefully attitude, your rationale, your pneuma, your consciousness, begins to change your perspective. It's scary. Greed. No question. Why? I don't like not knowing where I'm going. You know what I'm saying? It's like going on a trip without a map. And the guy who's telling you to go on the trip is saying, trust me. You know? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I hear that. But hopefully we do hear that. Because, brethren, it's God, His Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, who is central. And now we're on the move in the weeks between, in the tapestry of the Holy Days, in this little segment of the Holy Days, moving toward the recognition and realization of the birthday of the church, of which you and I are a part of, a little metabolic type of element in the body of Christ, a little corpuscle in the veins of the living organism of the body of Christ, that ultimately is going to meet its end, 70, 7 sets of 7 weeks. The 50th day thereafter, the 7 weeks, is 50, the celebration of what? Of the very power of which, brethren, has impregnated you to become different, and which ultimately is going to be the catalyst by which God can trigger the change. The very change of your mortal flesh. And that's why baptism is important. It's important to get baptized. It's important to literally be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. It's not just a nice little cute thought. It's not just like, you know, be wet. You know, it's very, very important, brethren, that we understand repentance, acknowledgement of one's sins, and the recognition of God's superiority in one's life is done previous to the commitment of baptism and hands being laid on someone to receive the Holy Spirit, of which now you have power, brethren, to be empowered. The question is, are we part and parcel to the program of which God says here, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, being made so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said He at any time, you are my son? Frankly, none. Never did. Didn't intend to. Wasn't their purpose. Why? Because God is adding to His family through the impregnation of human beings via the Holy Spirit to bring many sons into this family through the born-again process. That's really what Nicodemus and Jesus were talking about that night. Metabolic change. Not an attitude change. That's part of it. But that night, John 3 is quite clear. It was something totally different on Jesus' mind, and Nicodemus knew it. And it was all new to him, being a Jew, being a Pharisee, and coming from basically the Hebrew religion. But nevertheless, your Bible says that God is bringing many sons unto glory. Here in verse 5 of chapter 2, the context continues in the book of Hebrews, where he says basically here, for unto the angels has He not, in other words, He has not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you visited him? Job asked that question. David asked that question in the book of Psalms, verse 8, which is probably where this came from. The subject is, well, if the angels weren't created for the purpose of subduing all of God's creation, who was man? Man. You. And me. Isn't that awesome? When you think about it? When you think about it, brethren, because as you read here down through the writer, he says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things. Now, that's an important element. Remember, there previous, he says, have honor and did set him over the works of your hands. And yes, man, I would say, is the top creature of planet Earth. He's pretty much the dominant creature. He's the one making the skyscrapers. He's the one hunting the animals. He's the one developing the social structures that have made this planet what it is and has generated about 6,000 years of human creature history. But ultimately, the writer says something different here, or something more curious and interesting. Not different, but in addition to. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But, because you and I both know, there is a lot more to physical life than just planet Earth. Right? Absolutely. No question. There's a lot more than just planet Earth. But it says here, but now we see not all things put under him. Under who? Under man. You don't see it yet. What do we see? We see Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's who we see. We see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Oh, okay. There's a program here. A program that was designed, like Vance wrote in the book regarding predestination, designed before the earth even was. And that program was part and parcel to this methodic plan of which God was going to reproduce himself through, and of which you and I are part of, through the impregnation of God's, what is called, his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, confirms an event going on in our life. And as years go on, because brethren, Rome wasn't built in a day, give yourself some time. Let God have his way with you. And build that evidence in your life to where the fruit in your life begins to show the track record. That will be reciprocal, because you'll be able to re-identify the fact that progress is being made. I've been walking with Christ. I try. You know, I've been trying, doing the best I can. And in what little progress that I've made, I can guarantee I can look back on my 30 years of walking with Christ and say, there's been changes. Guaranteed. I'm not going to tell you, bore you with it. But there have been changes. There have been changes. And I know some of you could say the same thing. I know some of you can say the same thing. And see, this is the program. Unfortunately, precious few understand the fact of what we're even reading. We could go on in Romans 8. I'd like to just reference Romans 8, roughly around 14 to 23. I won't turn there due to time. But it talks about sons of God and your spirit bearing witness with God's spirit in you, working with you, that you would be brought to the birthing process that the whole creation is yearning for, is in anxious anxiety for, the birthing of the sons of God. Brethren, all of this is so, so very, very critical and crucial to God and his program and what he's doing, and of which, over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to turn there real quick here, 1 Peter chapter 1, you and I are part and parcel to understanding something that even the prophets of old didn't understand in all of its full dimension. Peter writes here, as he addresses his letter to the scattered Christians abroad, in verse, breaking into the context, 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. Some of that was not revealed to them in all of its finest detail. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desired to look into. They didn't even get it in all of its full dimension. They were a little bit confused at what was the rest of the story, of where this was all going. But in understanding, as Peter says here, you, brethren, are beginning to understand this. You are seeing some of the things connected to one another to where now the story is beginning to take on its full formation. Knowing that, Peter says, so, or verse 13, he uses the word wherefore, or therefore. I often use the word consequently. But what is this stuff supposed to do for us? Right here, verse 13. Gird up. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get busy. Get motivated. Understand something here. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former, the previous, the things that you were part and parcel to, don't do that no more, he says, in short. That stuff is not conducive. It's not constructive. Stop that, he says, basically, in your ignorance. But as he which has called you, which is an efficacious calling, brethren, by virtue of the very Greek word here, it means that there is expectation of you to be efficacious in your lifestyle. You know what that word means? That means to be effective, to have different effects occur in your life that are different from the way you were previous. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. And you can go on and read down through here in regards to what Peter is talking about in respect to some of the things that he is mentioning. But in addition, over in the second Peter, he mentions too that in addition to all of this, don't get hung up with the noise around you also. If you, and when you recognize, brethren, what God is doing, and certainly and hopefully we are, by virtue of the calling and the understanding of so much of the tapestry of which is in God's truth and in God's Word from the Old Testament, Genesis, to the end of the New Testament, Revelation, and the both of them working together, complementing each other. As we begin to understand that and come together and we see the world in which we live in, hopefully, brethren, we won't allow those things to distract us. Peter says, stay focused. Stay focused. Here in 2 Peter, he says it here, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, obviously, he says that, Paul says in Thessalonians, that it doesn't come as a thief in the night to us. Well, we're not the children of darkness. Hopefully, we're in tune with what's going on. And we begin and can understand certain things are coming to a climax and coming to an end. But he says here, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt, fervor and heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, that all these things shall be dissolved, knowing full well that the end of the story, brethren, is that everything material ultimately is going to come to an end. That all of this, my tie, my shoes, my socks, my hair, your shoes, your socks, your dresses, the chairs here, all this stuff is coming to an end, knowing full well that, and understanding full well that all this is temporary. It's just so much, and in some cases out and about, I will say noise, with so many movements and so many things to get wrapped up in and taken up and caught up in, from political movements to social issues, of which we can certainly get caught up in. I'm doing some preparation for some sermons that I'm looking to do at some point in the future, maybe one for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going through and using the internet and cruising the internet on abortion. I have seen some pictures, brethren, that have made me a whole different person about abortion and what partial abortion is and what is going on to 1.5 to 2 million human beings, not fetuses, human beings on a daily basis here in this country alone. It is horrible. It is genocide for our small, little, unborn babies. It is a terrible, terrible situation. And I can tell you, brethren, by virtue of just looking at some of the things that I looked at and reading some of the things that I've read, God's not pleased. God is not pleased at all. And our politicians, be they Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever they may be, are going to have a lot to answer for as to why legislation was allowed to allow this to go on legally, brethren. Legally. It is a shame. It is atrocious to see so many destroyed like this. Nevertheless, Peter says here, look, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Seeing all these things, comes to ask this question, he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, meaning that ultimately, in spite of all that destruction, it is going to be a happy ending. So, knowing all that that's going to happen, the question is, brethren, wherefore, there's that word again, so, or consequently, or therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, and account that long-suffering of our Lord in salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Grow. Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. We're living, brethren, for an outstanding, awesome purpose. And that purpose, an outstanding goal and objective in our human lives right now, is to become kings and priests in the world tomorrow. And we're expected to grow in the dynamic sense toward achieving and accomplishing that very end. You and I, for all intents and purposes, now are in prep school. That's basically what it is. Prep school for what? To learn how to manage your families. To learn how to manage your careers. To learn how to manage our marriages. To learn how to manage our money. To learn how to manage our health, our hygiene, our language, our attitudes, our moods. On and on and on, brethren, we could go in terms of what we ought to be doing. In other words, God says, brethren, don't stand still. Grow. Luke 19, parable of the talents. Develop. Be rewarded according to efforts. It's so very, very important. And as we approach the Feast of Pentecost, I hope we understand. I really hope we understand, brethren. I'm trying to understand it every day of my life, of how we can be empowered by this Parakletos, this Comforter, this power that's in you and me. It's in us. There's no question about it. We need to continue to tap it every day of our lives, striving to be overcomers so that we can qualify for those positions of managers, of which Christ is preparing you and I in his particular specific way, knowing you and knowing me, leading us, not making decisions for us, always giving us the opportunity to choose whether or not we will be proactive, reactive, or non-active. Choice is ours. I really do hope, brethren, we'll all learn how to be energized by the Holy Spirit, because that's God's objective. Be energized so you can be rewarded with eternal life through Christ.